حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. There are two du'as that are wajib to read for every Muslim and every mu'min. Now, when you look at these two du'as, I'll just mention them. First of all, I'll ask, does anyone know those two du'as that are wajib? None of the other du'as are wajib to read. It is good for you to read any du'a, like du'a kumail, du'a sabah, du'a iftitah, and all these du'as that you read. But there are two du'as that we have that are wajib for everyone to read every day. Can anyone name these two du'as that you have to read every day? And if you don't read them, it means that you're doing something wrong, something haram. Let's start out with that. Yes, brother.
I don't know the name of it, but is it the one that says a Rabbana Atina Fidunya?
No, that's not the du'a. Anyone else can... Does anyone know which are the two du'as that are wajib for every Muslim to read every day? And if he doesn't read them, yes, you know? No? That's mustahab again.
Fatiha.
Fatiha is not a du'a, but close, you're close. Very good. The first du'a that is wajib to read, yes? No? Not du'a sahar, any of these du'as. If you don't read them, it's fine. But the two du'as, the first du'a that is wajib to read is Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
And can anyone tell me where is it wajib to read?
In the Quran.
In your prayers, that's right. That's why that is one dua that is wajib for you to read. And in fact, just one note I will make, and so you can make it in your minds also, that a person, when he reads du'as, we have hadith that says that when you read salawat, which is what it's called, when you read salawat, a person who reads salawat in a silent voice or in a low voice, this is a sign of nifaq and hypocrisy. This is a sign of nifaq and hypocrisy. So the sign of iman is that whenever you read salawat, you read it loudly. This is a sign of iman, in the words of our imams, right? So that is the first dua that is wajib for us to read. What is the second dua that is wajib for us to read? The second dua that is the wish of every mu'min, the dua of every Muslim, and that's wajib for him, is اهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ. In Surah Fatiha, you know that Surah Fatiha is what is wajib for us to read in namaz, in prayers, and in that there's one dua. اهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ is the dua. When you make this dua, what are you asking? You're asking Allah, give us the guidance to be on the right path. On Sirat Mustaqim. This is a dua that everyone has to make. If you are a Muslim, you have to make it because you're praying. You have to pray, and hence you have to make this dua. And Allah is making you make this dua, right? So now, what is this dua asking us? Allah, guide us to the right path, Siratun Mustaqim. Sirat means path, mustaqim means straight. Straight path. Now here is where the discussion is. Because really, if we have to travel on the right path, then there are two things we need to know regarding this path. One, we need to have knowledge of the path itself. And two, we need to have knowledge of all those things that are going to take us away from that path. To take us out of that. And to make you understand this, let me explain to you first what is Sirat. A path. A road. A way. Let me explain that if you send a salawat.
Allah.
Allah. Right. The salawat, that is a sign of iman and faith. Go ahead. Alright, we're getting there, we're getting there. Alright, good. You know? Hopefully by the Ashura, inshallah, we will be good at it, right? Alright. Let me explain to you what is a path, right? Or a road. The nature of a path, any road, any directions. You look in MapQuest, you find a path going from point A to point B. The nature of a path is this. That if the path is correct, if the road is right, if the way is accurate, then when you treat on it, when you travel on it, the more you travel, the closer you get to your destination. If the way that you're taking is right, then the more you travel on it, then the closer you get to your destination. And if the path is crooked, if the way is wrong, then the more you travel on it, the further you get away from your destination. For example, I want to go to Long Island. So what's the highway I take? You're from here, I'm not from here. Okay, whatever, right? So you take the highway that goes to Long Island, right? Now let me tell you, if I take the highway going to Jersey, now what will happen? Well, the more I travel on it, the further I get away from Long Island, right? You see, that's what happens. When the path is wrong, then the more you travel on it, the further away you get from the destination. In other words, that person was much better off who never traveled at all than the person who was traveling on the wrong direction. This is the nature of the path. So when we want to be on the right path, the reason Allah says choose the right path is because if you travel on the wrong path, then you're going away from where you're supposed to go. You're going away from that. And hence, first, before you even start to travel, the idea is to choose what is the right path. Choose the right direction first, then travel on it. Otherwise, don't travel on something like that. You see, as an experience, I'm telling you, if you learned to pray in the wrong way, if you learned to pray in the wrong way, and you prayed all your life, you're praying the wrong way. So now, if you are taught the right way, it's difficult for you. Why? Because you have to undo all the wrong that has been done to you. If you have been making wudu the wrong way, and then someone teaches you, no, do it this way, this is the right way. Now every time you make wudu, you have to make sure you're not doing it your old way. Someone who traveled the wrong path, you see, he has to come back all that distance he traveled in the wrong direction in order to travel to the right one. That's why before we even start to follow Islam, before we even start to obey Allah, first of all, we need to make sure this is Allah's path. This is the true Islam. If it's not the true Islam, then maybe I'm heading in the wrong direction. So now, when we look at Sirati Mustaqim, the right path, when we look at Islam, how do we define it? How do we define Sirati Mustaqim? I'll get back to you. How do you define Sirati Mustaqim, right? Well, let's not try to do it ourselves. Let's see how Allah is defining it. How many of you have read Surah Yasin? Many of you, alhamdulillah. There's an ayat in Surah Yasin in which Allah is defining Sirati Mustaqim. He's defining Sirati Mustaqim. And he says, Alam ahad ilaykum ya bani Adam, an la ta'budu shaitan. Did we not take a promise from you, O children of Adam, that's us? Did we not take a promise from you, an oath from you, that you will not worship shaitan, that you will not obey him, you will not serve him? Innahu lakum aduwwum mubin, he is your open enemy. Wa ane'buduni, that you shall serve me. Hada siratu mustaqim, this is the siratu mustaqim, the correct path, the right path. In other words, Allah is defining Sirat al-Mustaqim as two things, my friends. Two things. And both of them are necessary for it to be Sirat al-Mustaqim, or the right path. You know what those two things are? Number one, do not worship shaitan. Number two, worship Allah. Two things are necessary. Reject shaitan. Second, accept Allah. If these two elements are there, it is Sirat al-Mustaqim. And if these two elements are not there, then it cannot be Islam. It cannot be Sirat al-Mustaqim. So two things have to be there. First what? Reject?
Shaitan.
Good. Second, accept?
Allah.
First, you have to reject shaitan. If you don't reject shaitan, then it means you haven't even started to walk on Allah's path. And second is accepting Allah. So now, if you know this definition that I just mentioned, now the whole world is divided into three groups according to this definition. Some things I say might be a little bit hard for the children, but it's good that if you pay attention to it, then probably that will help you to understand the knowledges that are in Islam and help you improve your thinking. So just pay attention to as I'm explaining this, and then obviously something that helps us is always reciting salawats. So the definition of Sirat al-Mustaqim is rejecting shaitan and accepting Allah. So now, according to this, there are three groups of people. You will see them amongst yourself. There are three groups of people according to this definition. The first group of people, when they saw that on one side is Allah, on the other side is shaitan, they said, listen, let's play it smart. Let's be cautious. Their attitude is that, you know what, this is a fight between Allah and shaitan. This is the fight between right and wrong, and you know what? I don't want to be a part of this. I don't want to get involved in this fight. Allah on one side, he's inviting us, shaitan on the other side. If I reject Allah, then shaitan's going to get mad. If I reject shaitan, Allah is going to get mad. So, I will accept both of them. So I will do some things that Allah says, and I will do something that shaitan says. This is one group of people who chose to live their lives like this. So, when the time comes for prayer, I'll pray. When the time comes to do haram, I'll do haram. So in that way, Allah is happy and shaitan is happy. And at the end, I don't know who's stronger. If Allah wins, I can say, Allah, I did what you said. And if at the end, shaitan wins, I can say, shaitan, I did what you said. Right? This is a whole group of people that you will see them. This is their attitude that they have in life towards Islam. To them, Islam is what? Hey, please Allah and please shaitan. Because we don't want to get involved in this. So I accept both of them. This is one group. And then there's a second group of people who say that, listen, right, again, if I accept Allah, shaitan's going to get mad. If I accept shaitan, Allah's going to get mad. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to reject both of them. I don't want to do what Allah says, and I don't want to do what shaitan says. So now, what do you want to do? What is your path then? If you reject Allah and shaitan, what is your path? They say, we will do what we like to do. This is the whole thinking amongst people that you will meet and experience in your life. A whole group of humanity has said what? That I will do what I like. I just follow what my heart desires. That's it. So, what do you do for a living? Whatever I like. What do you do for fun? Whatever I like. You see? This is a whole group of people. You'll meet them in your school, you'll meet them at work. All these people are who? Those who rejected Allah and they said, no, we don't want to worship shaitan also. We worship ourselves. My will, my choice, this is my way. This is a second group of people who have come down to this. And what they don't understand is this, that when you say that I'm doing what I want and what I like and what my heart desires, what they don't understand is that that is exactly what Shaitan wants you to do. In other words, you are following Shaitan. What does Allah say about Shaitan? You waswisu fi sudurin nas. He whispers in the hearts of men. So if what you do is what you desire in your heart, then you're doing exactly what Shaitan has whispered to you. In other words, these people are also wrong. Islam rejects both these groups. Islam says Sirat-e-Mustaqim is neither rejecting both Allah and Shaitan, nor is Sirat-e-Mustaqim accepting Allah and Shaitan. Sirat-e-Mustaqim means to first reject Shaitan and then accept Allah. First, you have to reject Shaitan. If you haven't rejected Shaitan, it means you haven't started worshipping Allah yet. You haven't even started practicing Islam yet. You haven't started walking on the right path yet. Send us salawats. So now, if you understood that, now the idea that we have, first of all, is to know Shaitan. If you don't know Shaitan, it means he has already fooled you. Because you need to know what he is and what he stands for and how he misguides in order for you to protect yourself. Because the first path of Sirat-e-Mustaqim is to reject Shaitan. If I don't know Shaitan, then you know what? He has become my best friend. He has already misguided us. And hence, what we are going to speak about in these days that we are here and discuss about is Shaitan. Who is Shaitan? What is he? How does he work? Where does he live? You know, he has an address. I will mention that. Not in today's speech, but it's upcoming soon. I'll give you his address so you can go there and visit him. Right? He has an address. It's mentioned in the Quran. Right? I'll mention that address to you so you can go there and visit him. Right? And then you will see where he is. What he's about. What does he stand for? Really, how does he misguide? What plots and plans does he have hashed up for us? You know, really, he has a drawing board. You know that old cartoon I used to watch, you know, the bird, you know, running around, what's that name? Roadrunner, right? The guy, you know, who was like planning and trying to hatch plots against Roadrunner. You know, Shaitan, I mean, he has plots, right? So we need to know what kind of plots does he have. If we don't know, then we can't be lucky like roadrunners all the time. It has to be real. So we need to know Shaitan. If we don't know Shaitan, it means that he has already misguided us. We don't even know what we're doing. Really. And this is where we need to start. So for today, just to give a little introduction to Shaitan. Right? Some things, you know, that will help us. Because really, Shaitan is there to misguide us. Allah says he's your open enemy. He's there to misguide us. He wants us to be misguided. So now when we look at Shaitan, first thing that people ask, and it's a question that everyone has, is that why did Allah create Shaitan? If Shaitan is so bad, if Shaitan is so horrible that all he does is misguides people and take them to hell. So why did Allah make Shaitan in the first place? Why would it? I mean, isn't that a valid question? Why did Allah make Shaitan for? If he didn't make Shaitan, we wouldn't have any of these headaches, right? No insinuations, no misguidance, we would be all right. It would be so easy without Shaitan. So why did Allah make Shaitan? So the first discovery that I will give you is that Allah did not make Shaitan. That's the first thing. Allah did not make Shaitan. Understand that? Allah made a jinn who became Shaitan. See, that is the issue. Allah's intention was not for him to become a spoiled brat. That's not what he wanted. Allah made jinn. And when Allah made jinn, He made jinn for what? For ibadat. Allah says that in the Quran, right? وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ I made jinn and human beings so that they can worship me. The purpose of their creation was Allah's service. So now this jinn became shaitan. This jinn that Allah created became shaitan. As an example, let me give you an example. We send a salawat. You know, every parent want their children to be good, decent, nice, good with others, you know, having good manners and everything. But sometimes it doesn't work out that way. You know, and the child becomes a spoiled brat. And he becomes a problem child. Who doesn't listen to anyone. He comes in the majlis and starts, you know, to do things that distract people. And people look at him with dirty looks. Right? And obviously they start saying this, you know, things about him, right? And you might have heard this in your life before about children who are brats, you know, you see elders saying, Shaitan Penka. I mean, that's what you heard, right? Look at the shaitan, you know? And you say, oh, all the time, there you go. And proud of it. So, you hear these things all the time, shaitan. Now, if someone, he said that in front of me. Look at the shaitan running around, you know? So I said, you know, yeah, I asked the dad, you know, man, you know, I heard your son is shaitan, you know, why did you give birth to shaitan? Why did you give birth to shaitan, you know? He says, I didn't give birth to shaitan, and we were making dua for a good child, for someone who's well-mannered and decent and everything. He turned out to be shaitan, what can I do? So is it the father's fault or the mother's fault that they gave birth to a problem child? No, their intention was that he is good and they wanted him to be good, but he chose to be bad. The same thing is with shaitan. Allah created a jinn that Allah wanted him to be good. He gave him the choice, but shaitan, that jinn chose to be shaitan and chose to be bad. So first thing is that Allah did not make shaitan, He made a jinn who became shaitan. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala. Now, the second question that comes is this. Okay, we understand that. But if Allah knew he became bad, why did Allah let him live? Really, isn't that the question? Allah, you have the power to give life and to take life. For you, it's like is, and you could have just said, and that's the end of shaitan. Why did you let him live for? Why do you let him go on? Look at the mess he's causing us. Look at our lives and the mess that he's causing all over. Look at these wars, these conflicts, these deaths, these people who are dying. And shaitan is right there behind it, you know, insinuating and encouraging people to kill each other, to do wrong to each other. Allah, all this mess would have been avoided if when you knew that he turned bad, the minute that he went wrong, you should have said, you know, that's the end of you, poof, and you're gone. He should have gone, right? Now what happened? Why did you keep him alive? This is the question to ask. Why did Allah keep shaitan alive? Now let me give you some reasons. You know what? Shaitan being alive, is it a bad thing or a good thing? You think it's bad, very good. But no, actually it is a good thing. Not only is it good, but it's necessary. It is necessary for shaitan to exist and to live. And that is what I want to explain to you today. Some of the things I'll mention today, and maybe a few tomorrow. Not only is shaitan's existence beneficial for us, but it is necessary for the truth that shaitan exists. There's a wisdom behind what Allah does, and we know that. So So when he kept Shaitan alive, then there's a wisdom behind why he kept him alive. So now let me just give you certain things, certain reasons by which you can understand that, wow, this is the benefit of Shaitan. If Shaitan wasn't there, then many things in Islam would not have been understood. Or it would be understood in a very difficult way. If Shaitan wasn't there, then the truth really would not be that clear. And this is what we need to understand. So, I want to explain that to you. I'll give you a few points today, alright? So send us salawats. Alright, the first reason, or the first benefit of Shaitan. Why is Shaitan alive? Why did Allah keep him alive? The first benefit. You see, Shaitan obviously is calling the people away from Allah's path. You know, whenever you want to pray, he says, hey, the NBA game is on. That's what he does, right? You know, whenever you want to, for example, come to the majlis, what, are you going to miss the game? It's important, you know. This is it. The Yankees are on. I don't know if you play Yankees. Just mentioning, you're from New York, you know. The Knicks, this team has been losing forever. You know. Now when you look at it, see this, look at what happens. He comes and he calls you there. So now Allah, in order to obviously call the people towards His path, sent prophets. He sent prophets to do what? To call the people towards Allah. He says, come, listen to what Allah says, it's better for you. Come, listen to do this. So on one hand, you have prophets who came to invite people to Allah. And on the other hand, you have Shaitan who is inviting people away from Allah to his own path, whatever path that is, destruction. So two sides are calling. It's like, you know, you're in an election 24/7, 365 days, the rest of your life, you know. Two parties calling each other, you know, vote for us, right? So now what happened, on one side you have Shaitan, and on the other side you have prophets, and they are all giving their arguments. And their reasons, why you should accept them. Why you should accept them. The prophets come and give their reasons. Allah is God, He created you, He's merciful, He loves you, and this and that. They're giving their reasons. Shaitan is also giving his reasons and his arguments. Now in all those arguments, there's one argument that Shaitan has that the prophets don't have an answer to. Really. There's one argument that he had that is so powerful and so good that, you know what, the prophets look at that and say, how do we answer that? Except for our prophet. Every other prophet. Right? You know, all the time. So you have Ibrahim calling people here, Shaitan calling them there. Ibrahim giving his argument, Shaitan giving. Then Shaitan comes out with this question. He tells you that. Let me tell you that. You know what Shaitan comes out with? That argument that he has, that is so powerful, is that Shaitan tells you, he says, listen, yes, those people, all these prophets, Adam, Musa, Nuh, Ibrahim, Ismail, all of them, they're calling you, that's fine. But you know what? You know what? I am older than them. I'm older than them. Tell me, who are you going to listen to? I mean, I am so old that I saw all of these prophets in diapers. Yes, I saw them growing up, I saw them in diapers. Are you going to listen to your elder or are you going to listen to someone who's younger? Tell me. Is there any prophet that can argue that? No, we are older than he is. No. Shaitan precedes Adam by 6,000 years. He's like an old man. Adam is a young boy. And Shaitan is saying, I'm older than them. Are you going to listen to me who's older? Or are you going to listen to him who's a kid in front of me? Who's a kid in front of me? Tell me, this argument, does anyone accept this argument? Does any Muslim accept this argument? Does anyone say, well, yes, you know, because shaitan is older, we should accept him and he is right because he's older? You see, my friends, understand this. So in order for you, really, when you look at the arguments between prophets and shaitan, you have to reject this argument and say, this is an invalid argument. This is an invalid argument. It is a false argument to say you're older. Age has nothing to do with right and wrong. Because if age, if you are right because you're older, then shaitan is older. Then accept shaitan, reject the prophets. Does any Muslim do that? Does anyone do that? Then tell me, if that is the case, then anyone who brings this argument to the floor, saying that I am older, that's why you should accept me. He's younger, that's why you should reject me. Then we will reject their argument also. We will reject their argument. Why? Because if we accept this argument from you, then we have to accept Shaitan's argument with the Anbiya. So the first thing Shaitan is teaching us, and his existence is teaching us, is that age is not the standard of right and wrong. Being older is not the standard of right and wrong. That has nothing to do with right and wrong. That's why those who came and said, reject this Khalifa because he's younger, accept us because we are older. If we accept that argument from you, then first we have to accept Shaitan as the elder. This is the right way of looking at it. And that's why you see, a lot of us use satanic arguments. Really? Now I'll give an example that hits home if you send a salawat. I saw this one kid saying something to one of his elders. And he was saying something that we need to do this, this and that. This is good, you know. The elder saying, no, shouldn't do that. Now, you know, then he was saying, but this is the right way to do it. This is the way to do it, you know. My madrasa teacher taught me that. Didn't I tell you? No. What I'm saying is right. Why? Because I'm older than you are. I'm older than you are. Now tell me, whose argument is this? Is this the argument of Anbiya and Imams, or is this the argument of Shaitan? Subhanallah. Now understand this. You see, any argument that ends up, I'm older, that's why I'm saying this. Just listen to me. This itself is a satanic argument. For us, it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. If you are saying the truth, then we will accept it as being the truth, even if it's in the cradle, if Isa is saying it in the cradle. Even if Isa is saying it in the cradle, we'll accept it. Even if Imam Ali is saying it in the hands of the Prophet when he's born, we'll accept it. Because young and old has nothing to do with the truth. Truth is a whole different thing. So the first thing we learn from Shaitan is that being old doesn't matter, being young doesn't matter. If you are right, then you are right no matter what your age is. Salawat ala Muhammad. This is the first thing we learn from Shaitan. Why his existence is beneficial for us. The first benefit. Second thing that Shaitan teaches us, that his existence teaches us. You know what that is? You know, everything that Allah created, everything that He made, has to die. Right? We all came with an expiration date stamped on us. You know, just like when you buy a product, you see there's an expiration date. There's no product without an expiration date, right? We also have an expiration date. Everything has an expiration date. The earth has an expiration date. The sun has an expiration date. Right? Everything has to die. Now when, for example, if I'm supposed to live for 70, 80, 90 years, you know, maybe 100, you know, if you want to live that long, right? If you live that long, right? Okay, but eventually you're going to die. Now if someone starts living for 200 years, you'll be like looking at him, what's me? It's strange, right? It's not, you know, something normal. It's not normal to see someone live for 200 years. Now let's say someone live for 500 years. You'll be like, wow. You know, Yoda life, you know? this guy is living long. And people used to live that long, right? I mean, in history also, we know the Anbiya, but I know in history also, right before the Prophet, there were people who lived for hundreds of years, right? This one oracle who was there at the birth of the Prophet, you know, Sa'wa was his name. He used to live in Syria. This guy was alive for 500 years. 500 years old. He lived there. And he was Yoda. The reason I say that is because he was someone who had no bones except for a skull and spine. He had no limbs. I mean, he had flesh, but no bones in there. When they used to transport him, they used to wrap him up, put him in a box, and take him. That's how he was. He had no bones. No bones in his hands or feet. They used to wrap him up, wrap up his legs and hands, and put him in a cast and take him anywhere he wants to go. Right? There are people like that in history. You read that. Right? So people, some people have long lives, right? These are extra long lives, right? But eventually they have to die. Eventually they have to die. Now what happened is this. Shaitan misguides you, right? He comes to you and makes you do wrong things. So now when Shaitan is making you do wrong things, he comes to you and says, alright, you know, insinuates you and you do something wrong. You do a sin. You say, oh, that Shaitan, man, he got me again. He fooled me again. He got me again. You blame that. So I looked at you and said, what? Shaitan got you? He said, yes, he got me. He said, what are you talking about? Yeah, you know, Shaitan misguided me. Are you sure it's Shaitan who misguided you or it's not your, you know, Vicodin talking, you know? No, Shaitan misguided me. Okay, Shaitan misguided you, right? Listen, man, how can Shaitan misguide you? If Shaitan is still alive right now, he will be, I don't know, thousands of years old. You think that he's alive for thousands of years? So he said, of course he's alive. Of course he's alive. So he's alive for thousands of years. And you accept that? You believe in that? Yes, I do believe in that. Oh, so you believe that Shaitan is alive for thousands of years and you have no problem with that? No problem with that, right? So my friends, if Shaitan is alive, if Allah can keep Shaitan alive for thousands of years to misguide man, then what is the problem in you accepting that our Imam is alive for 1200 years to guide mankind? The second benefit of Shaitan is that he is the one who proves the age of the Imam. We have no argument with Shaitan. Why are you having an argument with Imam Zaman? There's no need to prove his life or take out hadith and say, oh, in hadith we say, oh, listen, man, if you believe Shaitan can be alive, then what is the problem with Allah keeping someone else alive for that many years? You see, this is the second thing Shaitan saw for you. And no one has a doubt in Shaitan. They might have a doubt in, I don't know, the life of Idris and Ilyas and Khidr and all these things. They say, oh, that's in the hadith, not in the Quran. But Shaitan's life is proven in the Quran. And every Muslim accepts that fact. And if you accept that fact, then there's no reason for you to fight and argue with the fact that when we say our Imam is alive for 1200 years. Right? This is the second thing that Shaitan proves. The third thing that Shaitan proves, again, very simple things. That Shaitan misguides you, right? And people say, yes, he does misguide you. Mullah, you know, he says, you know, Shaitan misguided me, you know. Well, we know that, you know, right from the start. Shaitan misguided you, that's fine. So he misguided you. So then what happens? He said, how did he misguide you? Misguided me. I didn't see him. Did you see him? What do you mean you saw him? You can't see Shaitan. But you're saying he can misguide you? But you can't see him. Yeah, you can't see him, but he still misguides. So Shaitan can misguide without being seen. And you believe that. He said, yes, that's a fact. Okay, if it's a fact, then what is your problem in believing that the Imam can guide and not be seen at the same time? When we say the Imam is in ghaib and he's ghaib, and he cannot be seen and he's still guiding us, you shouldn't have any problem in believing in that. If Allah can keep alive Shaitan and make him misguide people and he's still not seen, then also Imam who is guiding us and he's not seen can be kept alive by Allah. You see, this is another thing that Shaitan teaches us. Yes. The fourth thing that shaitan teaches. His existence is teaching us. Just argument that we look at. Why Allah kept shaitan alive? Send the salawats. The fourth thing that shaitan teaches us is this. That when you look at, if today we had an election, a worldwide global election, with two candidates, you know, Allah and shaitan. Tell me who's going to win the election. Tell me who's going to win the election. Good. And you know what? You don't need to go and count the votes. Allah has already declared shaitan won. He has declared it in the Quran. He says, "Aktharuhum la yu'minun." Most of the people do not believe. He has said the majority does not believe. Majority are the followers of shaitan. I have a minority. Only a minority believe in Allah. You see, this is an argument that shaitan is giving. That listen, I have the majority. Allah has the minority. Allah himself is declaring that in the Quran. Allah himself is declaring that in the Quran. Now tell me, does anyone accept this fact and this argument of shaitan? That if shaitan, because he has the majority people and majority followers, it means that shaitan is right. If I say that, does anyone accept that from me? Can any Muslim accept that? And say that, well, because shaitan has more followers, he must be right. He must be right. Come on, tell me. Does anyone accept that? No, everyone rejects that. So when you reject that, then this argument should not be brought in any forum and in any place where Islam is concerned. If anyone comes forward and says, we are right because we are the majority, then if we accept that, then first accept that shaitan is right because he has the majority. Because he has the majority. The fourth thing shaitan teaches us, that majority doesn't mean that you're right, minority doesn't mean that you're wrong. It has nothing to do with truth and falsehood. My friends, these, you know, when you look at it, these are arguments of our faith that are established by shaitan's existence. And if we understood that, then one last thing I will mention, and then inshallah, today and inshallah, tomorrow we will mention this. This is where we really get into this. What is shaitan's path? Shaitan has explained many things to us. This last thing I'm mentioning really is important for us to understand. Send the salawats. You know, the fifth thing shaitan explained to us is regards to ourselves and our worship. You know how long shaitan worshipped Allah? You all know this. How long did shaitan worship Allah? 6,000 years. You know how long is 6,000 years? It's a lot, right? I mean, we worship Allah for 6 minutes and we are like, you know, let's take a break. In Laylatul Qadr, we worship Allah for 60 minutes and we are like, okay, it's time for a break now, 60 minutes, you know, have chai, this and that for 2 hours and we'll come back for another hour. Right? That's how Laylatul Qadr is spent, right? Mostly in snacks and chai. In years, shaitan worshipped Allah for how long? 6,000 years. And in 6,000 years, right? Really, look at this. After 6,000 years of worship, then Allah finally had to kick him out, expose him in front of others. We'll get to that later. But when he was kicked out, you know what shaitan, now when it came for him to ask a reward for this worship, and he did work for Allah, right? He did worship Allah for 6,000 years. So he said, Allah, you're kicking me out, that's great, that's fine, but you know what? The 6,000 years of worship, it must be worth something, right? Aren't you going to pay me for that? Aren't you going to reward me for that? 6,000 years of worship? Allah, it must be worth something. So Allah says, all right, go ahead, what do you want for it? What do you want for it? You know what he said? He said, Allah, give me a long life. Anzirni ila yawmi yub'athun. Give me life until an appointed day. Let me live. That's it. 6,000 years of worship, and Shaitan wanted a long life. A long life here. My friends, understand this. This is the fifth thing that Shaitan is teaching us. This is what's important for us right now. When we worship Allah, when we do things for Allah, what is the price of this worship? What is the price of this sajda that you make for Allah and this prayer that you make for Allah? Allah, when Shaitan worshipped Allah, you know what he asked for? He asked for life. Where life? In this dunya. In other words, he asked for dunya. He says, Allah, give me payment for my worship. He says, what is that? This dunya. Give me a long life here. The fifth thing we learn from Shaitan is that he regards prayers and worship so cheap that the price of his worship becomes dunya. The price of his worship becomes dunya. This is Shaitan's worship. Shaitan, he worships this way. For him, it becomes dunya. Now when you look at it, really, what are we asking for in this worship? Do not sell your worship cheap, because that is the way of Shaitan. You sold your worship cheap, that is what Shaitan did. And Allah says, this is what you learn from Shaitan. Do not put the price of your ibadat and your worship, this dunya. Because this dunya can never be the price of the worship of Allah. Nothing can be in this dunya that is price for the worship of Allah. When you made a sajda and for Allah, when you prayed for Allah, when you did matam for Allah, when you did mourning of Imam Hussein for Allah, then that is worth a lot more than whatever is in this dunya. Nothing in this dunya can be a price of that. And a mu'min understands that. That's why a mu'min says, Allah, for this, I don't want dunya. Jannah is the reward. Heaven is the reward. Really, Jannah is the reward. It's a fair price. It's a fair price. Jannah is a fair price for ibadat. He says, there you will get it. Jannah is what you get. It's a fair price. You know, there's a, you know, like market, you know, when you want to sell a house, there's a market value. You know, a fair market value. Your house is worth $180,000. You know, here $180,000, you can buy a squat, you know. You are in Florida, you can buy a brand new four-bedroom house for $180,000, right? And move in with the keys, right? That's it. Now, there, $180,000, that's a fair value, market value, right, for the house. Sometimes, you know, for example, it's lower than that. Sometimes, you know, when the market goes down, it's lower than that. Then you buy the house for $180,000, you sell it for $90,000. That's cheap. Don't sell your house for that cheap. Don't sell yourself for that cheap, you know, really. You're not in any sort of pressure to sell it. Your fair market value house is Jannah. That is right. But you know what? When Ahlul Bayt worshipped Allah, then they were not satisfied with the fair market value. They said, Allah, the price of this worship cannot be Jannah. The price of your worship cannot be Jannah. It has to be more than that. Really, it has to be more than that. That's why when Ahlul Bayt worship Allah, to them, the price of this ibadat is Allah Himself. Is Allah Himself. Allah, you are the price. You are the price. This is my friend. Subhanallah. One tear for Imam Hussein is worth a lot. Is worth a lot. One tear for Imam Hussein. Today, Imam Hussein reached Karbala. He reached Karbala today. Really. Sometimes we don't understand the reason for crying. You know, truly, today is the day that every Shia should die. Should just kill himself. Today is the day that Imam Hussein reached Karbala, and you know what? This is a day that we should just look at what Imam Hussein is going through. Today is the day for us to die and say that I cannot bear this. I cannot tolerate this. You know what happened today, right? Really? You know what happened? Let me just give you the gist of it so that you can feel for Imam Hussein. You know, if you are invited as a guest somewhere, really, if you're invited as a guest, someone invited you, you know, you and your family come, and you're invited, you got an invitation card, you go to their house, you are a guest there, you are a guest over there, you go there, and then at the door, when you knock on the door, and your family is with you, your wife and your children are with you, standing with you, they open the door and said, hey, we are here, and they said, who invited you? Who invited you? And you're rejected at the door. Tell me, how would you feel? How would you feel when you're rejected at the door? Invitation has come to you and you came at their invitation and at the door you are rejected. Imagine the humiliation you will feel in front of your family. Really, the children who are looking at Imam Hussein. The children who are looking at Imam Hussein. When they see that, when they see Imam Hussein in this situation, and they look at him, Imam Hussein could not look at his family eye to eye. Really, that's what he was going through. He could not even look at his family eye to eye because they're looking, Father, what happened? Why are you rejected like this? Why are you being treated in such a demeaning way? Why are people humiliating you like this? They invited you, right? He says, yes, they invited me. Then what happened? Why did they reject you? Why did they reject you? My friends, the second of Muharram is the day for a Shia to die. And say, Hussein, this is the day. Look at what happened to you. You went to the house of someone and you were rejected like this. Really? Imam Hussein had family with him. That's why it was hard. But this sunnah was not by Imam Hussein, his being rejected. You know, before him, his mother was rejected in Medina. When Fatima used to go to every house in Medina and knock at the doors, they would refuse to open the door for Fatima. And she would knock the doors and become hopeless that they will open and go to the next door. And she will knock on the other doors and they would refuse to open for her. And she would come back home dejected. But Fatima did not have children who were looking at her. Those people did not invite Fatima. But you know what? The people of Kufa invited Hussein. When Hussein went to Kufa, they said, who invited you? We don't want you here. And when Imam Hussein was rejected, the children of Imam Hussein, the people with Imam Hussein, they were so embarrassed in front of Imam Hussein. They felt so shy in front of Imam Hussein that they looked at him and said, Mawla, what happened? You were invited, right? Why did these people treat us like this? Why did these people treat us like this? Imam Hussein's first rejection was on the second of Muharram, and he ended up in Karbala. He ended up in Karbala. When he came to Karbala, his horse stopped moving. And when his horse stopped moving, he looked around. He looked around and said, what is the name of this place? What is the name of this place? Someone took a name and said, this is Shatul Furat. And he asked another person, he says, this is also known as Nainawa. And an old person from the nearby tribe who was there, he came forward and said, I heard that people call this place Karbala. When Imam Hussein heard the name Karbala, he got off his horse. He got off his horse. He just took the sand of Karbala in his hand. He took out a bottle from inside his pocket. He took the sand from that bottle, put these two sands together, rubbed them together, and said, ha huna karbun wa bala. This is it. This is where the tragedies are going to fall. This is where the test is going to be taken place. He looked at this, and everyone who was looking at him, Imam Hussein turned around and said, Abbas, put our tents down here. This is where we are going to stay. This is where we are going to stay. And they started putting the tents. The ladies stood on one side and they were watching as the tents were being put. And they were being disturbed. There was a question. You see, whenever you want to put tents on, there are two ways of doing it. Either you put the tents on in a way that is temporary and you know that you're leaving. And then there's a second way that when you put your tents on, you put them on in an elaborate way, which is showing that you're not leaving here, you're pitching them in a permanent way. When the companions of Imam Hussein started to pitch their tents in a permanent way, the ladies were asking, why are these tents being put here in a permanent way? Are we going to stay in this land? Are we going to stay in this land? Zainab came to Imam Hussein and said, brother, this land that you brought us to, is making my heart restless. It's making my heart restless. And Imam Hussein said, Zainab, you know what has been promised and you know what we have been told from before. This is the land. This land which is unoccupied right now will one day become habitated by us. We are going to stay here forever now. This is our home that we are going to stay in. And when this was said, now Imam Hussein, he called the people to come forward from the tribe that was next door, that is Bani Asad. They came to him and Imam Hussein said, tell me, how much do you want to sell this land for? They gave him a price. He bought the land. He said, I will buy it, but with one condition. With one condition. He says, what is that? With two conditions, he said. What is that? He said, first condition is this, that on the 12th of Muharram, after the 10th of Muharram, you will see that our bodies will be lying here. Our bodies will be lying here. So just come here and put some, just come over here and bury our bodies. That's what I ask of you first. The men heard that and they nodded their heads. Imam Hussein wasn't satisfied. He said, no, I want to ask your ladies to come. The ladies came and said, listen, if your men are too afraid to bury our bodies in this land, please come and you bury our bodies in this land. Encourage them to do that. And the ladies nodded. And Imam Hussein was still not satisfied. Then he turned towards their children. He said, children, come here. You know, when you come here and play here in this field, I allow you to play here. Come and play in this field. And if you see our bodies lying over here, throw some dirt on our bodies so that they can be hidden. That they can be hidden. And after saying that to the children, then he said, my second thing is that whenever someone comes here to visit our graves, then welcome them and keep them here and let them stay here as a guest and treat them as a guest. Hussein, what can I tell you? That after Ashura, your bodies were left on the ground and these people had buried them for you. But it wasn't just them. It was Imam Sajjad who came back to help them bury them. But I can say one thing for you. Your dua for them came out true. Because today when I go to Karbala, when I go for Arbaeen, I see millions of people who come there, Hussein. And they are taken care of by those people you had enjoined and given wasiyat. Say Allah Mutabida. Ayyamun Kharabin Yam Qadim. Ya Mahmud Bihakki Muhammad. يا الله بحق علي يا فاطر السماوات بحق فاطمة يا محسن بحق يا سنة قدير الحسن بحق حسن الله بذلك الله give us the topic to be on the right path of wisdom to understand your guidance. We will go inshallah upstairs for the matam. They have asked us to come upstairs and inshallah we'll join them in the matam. So that you know, I have one noha here. Inshallah, we'll have one noha here and then we'll go upstairs to join the Matam. Matam Hussein, Ya Hussein.